1 Corinthians chapter number 13 tonight. Pastor Brew saying love found a way. I thought, well, that's pretty good. We're going to look at the characteristic of love tonight. But as you can probably already guess, we're not going to say everything that the Word of God has to say about love tonight. I know, Bob, you're disappointed you're going to be able to actually go home tonight. But let's look at some things that will just remind us of this tremendous characteristic. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now let's stop there for just a second and get the context of what's happening. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are talking about spiritual gifts. And the church arguing about what are the best gifts. And well, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this. And so in the middle of this talking about the gifts, Paul, just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, throws in chapter 13 and says, can I tell you the best thing? You can have all this other stuff, but if you don't have love, you're absolutely nothing. It's worthless. It's a sounding brass. It profits you nothing. So he's not saying that spiritual gifts aren't important. They are important, but they're not important in and of themselves to the exclusion of loving the people around you and so forth. That's really what's happening here. He says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. He opens chapter 14 with this statement. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. He ends chapter 12, if you'd look there, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So here's the bookends of what Paul is trying to say to the church. This chapter, if we just investigated this chapter, number one, it'd take us more time than we have tonight. But number two, it would tell us how important the characteristic of love is in the Word of God. If I said to you today, quote the most famous Bible verse in all the Bible, what do you think that would be? John 3:16. What's the central part of that verse? God so loved the world. Now, there's probably no other word misunderstood as much as the word love. Matter of fact, today, we can hear people, if you just spend a little time doing a little bit of searching, you can hear what people call definitions of love. For instance, there are people out there who would call the definition of love tolerance. In other words, if you really love people, you'll tolerate them to do whatever they want to do. That's in essence what they're saying. Is that genuine love? By the way, it's not even a good definition of secular love, let alone biblical love. It's a long ways from that. Love is not permission. That's not what it's at its root. Matter of fact, these things here, this list in verses 4 through 8, does that sound like a selfish list to you? Because love at its really root is a selfless act in every way. Love is giving to others basic needs without having as my motive personal reward. Someone has defined it this way. Love is giving to the basic needs of others so that their authorities get the credit, God gets the glory, and we have the joy of eternal rewards. And of course, we've already mentioned the opposite of love is selfishness. So a few questions to ponder as we think through this. Number one, do you tend to enjoy doing things with certain people who like you a lot and avoiding others you think don't like you? Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? He says, so you love people that love you back. What's so special about that? Everybody pretty much does that. Do you lose your temper? Verse 5 in this text deals with that. Do you envy what others have? Verse 4 would deal with that. Do you practice good manners? Behave itself unseemly. In other words, it behaves itself appropriately. Are you possessive in your friendships? Are you jealous? Do the actions or attitudes of others diminish the love you have for them? Do our actions and attitudes diminish God's love for us? No. It cannot diminish God's love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The last three gifts you bought, were they for people who bought things for you? Or did you do it without prompting? It's important that we learn this characteristic. We can even be misled in it, as we've already mentioned, if we don't understand what true love is, what the true character of love is. And so I want us to see tonight that you must recognize that love impacts where other things cannot. I remember years ago, a young lady in our youth group here was really, by all practical purposes, a very unlovely person. Matter of fact, I think she worked really hard at being unloving and to make you not love her. That's kind of what the thing was. And to be honest with you, it was a supernatural thing that God did. But I just really loved this young lady. And God did that through me. And I remember one day she looking at me and saying, "You stop loving me." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." Years later, when she got her heart right with God, I remember she walked down over here and said to me, "You know, when I could push all kinds of things out of my mind, I couldn't push out of the fact that you continued to love me." Love's a powerful thing, and it breaks the hearts of people when many times other things don't. So I want us to look at number one here, that love is the first and greatest commandment. And a number of things about this as we just kind of look through it. Number one, it's a new commandment, if you will. The Bible says in John 13, 34 and following, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus said, not only do I want you to love each other, but I want you to love each other the way I loved you. Did that sink into you a little bit? That's a tall order, wouldn't you say? If we're to love others the way Christ loves them, that means they could spit in your face and you'd still love them. It means that they could slap and beat you and you'd still love them. It means they could gamble for your possessions as you're dying and you'd still love them. But that's just a small picture of that. Love. But so many times it's difficult for us to love people like that, isn't it? People who are unlovely. But not only is it a new commandment, it's an indication of a commitment. Jesus says in verse 35, and then, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Just driving back from the mountains today, we were talking about some difficulties in ministry at times. And I said, at one point, I said, I wonder these people who just fight tooth and nail, I wonder what their justification is biblically. I mean, we can disagree with each other, and that's fine, but we don't have to be unloving to each other. And no wonder the world looks at us and says, "You know, I don't think I want any of that." We can love one another. But number three, it's a difficult commandment. Right? I mean, if we're going to love the way Christ loved us, it's a difficult commandment. Matter of fact, we could say that it was an impossible commandment. And it certainly is apart from the love of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 and following says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" Every Jew there would have known immediately where he was going. That this was, if you knew a verse, this would have been Israel's John 3:16, if you will. It was the verse they knew. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Our theme this year, there is none other commandment greater than these. God says, if you want to boil it all down, love God, love others. Love God with everything you possibly have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Tough task, isn't it? I mean, you think about the most unloving person that you know, or the most unlovely person that you know, and ask yourself the question, does God love them? Does God want to redeem them? In their very state, does God want to redeem them? He does. He does. And sometimes it's easy for us to love unlovely people away from us. I mean, it's much easier for us to love the people of Patagonia who have never maybe heard the gospel before than it is sometimes to love that coworker who's standing next to us who just aggravates us to no end. But God says that's how people are going to know that we're His disciples, is that we have love one to another. And then the fourth thing, as we think about this love as the first and greatest commandment, it's more important than anything else. And he makes that really clear. Paul says in the beginning of this passage, he says, pick a gift. I mean, he doesn't necessarily name every gift here, but you get the indication, don't you? Well, whatever gifts you're arguing over, hey, you can be a silver-tongued orator. Don't love people? Miss nothing. It would be just like, kong, 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 kong. Can you imagine waking up to that every morning, hours at a time? After a while, it would drive you crazy. He says, that's what you are if you don't love people. And he goes through each with the gift of prophecy, to understanding all mysteries. And you're really smart, great, but do you love people? But do you love others? Do you have faith? How important is faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's pretty important. You can remove mountains. And if you don't love people, you're nothing. Verse 3, "Thou bestowest all my goods to feed the poor." Literally, you give everything you have away. Everything. "And give my body to be burned." Do you know how this would resonate with those people? This wasn't a theory. Christians were dying for the cause of Christ. And Paul was driving on the point, great, I'm glad you're willing to die for Christ, but are you willing to love the guy that's sitting across from you? That's really what he's saying here. It's worthless if you don't have love for people. And then he finishes, "And now abideth these three, faith, hope, charity." The big three, if you will, right? The greatest of these is charity. Pretty amazing. Actions without love are worthless. To the first, the last, the greatest, the most difficult commandment is all the commandment to love one another. Married people wear rings to show that they're married. Why? Well, partly because you know that you're in love with someone. Grandparents have bumper stickers. And pictures, right? Engaged girls walk around with their ring finger, right? To show everybody, hey, look at this. These are outward acts of an inward love. They're an outward manifestation of what's taking place inwardly. So Jesus very clearly says, look, if you're going to love people internally, it's automatically going to show externally. We got to be careful. The other day, I had a pretty good sized list of things to do and trying to get these things done, and I was taking a load of scrap iron to the dump and cans and metal that we had collected and just stuff like that. And so took it to the dump, and on the way home, I got my own agenda, and there's an older lady standing out beside the road with a gas can and some money and a broken down vehicle. And I went by, and I'm like, I wonder if I should stop and help them. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you can just totally ignore the church's theme this year. And I'm like, right. That is the theme, isn't it? So I turned around and went back, and they needed some gas, and she had some money, so I went and got them some gas and came back and put it in their tank. And they were in a hurry. They're like, we got to make it to this scrap iron place. They had a load of scrap iron, too. Matter of fact, the vehicle they were pulling, they should have just left it there probably, too. I mean, it was in pretty bad. I don't know that I've ever seen a vehicle on the road look worse. That's the truth. But as her husband was putting the gas in the car, I said, I know you don't have time, but here's some information about our church and also about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I don't know what it is, but maybe it's because I'm not dressed right. I don't have the right clothes. Or maybe because we're poor. She said, nobody invites us to church. And I said, well, we'd love to have you. And then, of course, she said the Southern thing to do, we will be there. We haven't seen them yet, but nevertheless, right? It's one of those things. And my point is this. There are opportunities to minister to people if we'll take those opportunities. Like, you stopped on the side of the road. Do you remember what we talked about Sunday? That there's risk involved in ministering to people. There's going to be risk. Yes. So sometimes we take the risk to say, hey, can I minister to that person? Love your neighbor. So how have you loved others this past week? I'm not talking about the people in your house. Hopefully that's not difficult to do. I'm talking about the people that's difficult. Those people that you really think, that neighbor just gets on my nerves, the one that revs the motorcycle at 2:00 in the morning. That's a real live illustration for us, because we got one doing that right now, and all the other neighbors have appointed me the one to talk to him. At least that's what they've volunteered me to do at this point, right? But those type of neighbors that are difficult to deal with, how do you deal with them? I got another neighbor that she'll post, I love Jesus and he's so awesome and I can't believe he died on the cross for me. And then she'll post this over here that's really not fit to read in public at all. And you're like, how do these things match? But those are the kind of people that we need to love through that. So what could you specifically do this week to love others? Specifically. We can walk out of here and say, okay, we're supposed to love others. But if we don't have something specific, okay, what can we do this week that would specifically love others? But let's look at number two, and quickly here, an examination of the love of Jesus. Look, take your Bibles and turn to John 13. Now, there is a lot that we could say, obviously, about the love of our Lord. John chapter 13. And we're going to get some examples here in just a minute, so put your thinking caps on a little bit. John 13 and verse 34. We've already read it one time. But a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The love of Jesus had no respect of persons, did it? Acts 10:34, of a truth, God is no respecter of persons. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. As we've already mentioned, we tend to love those who love us. A lot of times we tend to love those who are popular or wealthy or successful. Or maybe we tend to share the gospel with someone who's maybe poorer than us because we think, they're not really going to be condescending versus the guy getting out of the Jaguar. But wouldn't that be a prejudice? the same. We love those who can help us, but Jesus loves people without any consideration of who they really are. And we can see that through the Gospels, can't we? Again, put your thinking caps on. We'll get to those in just a minute. Jesus expressed love to others. Matthew 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He was moved with compassion toward the need of people. This phrase is a verb form of a noun, which means the inside of the person, his heart, his liver, his lungs. In other words, it's the inner part of a man. We would typically say, "I love him from the bottom of my heart." That's the same idea here. It's that deep-rooted. It's where the seat of the emotions are and everything that takes place. This phrase, bowels of compassion, is derived from this very concept. It simply means to love, and a concern which moves a man to the very depth of his being. You know what's interesting? This word is used exclusively in the New Testament about Jesus and by Jesus. In other words, he knew how to love people. Okay, so let's think a little bit. Let's think of examples in the Gospels where Jesus loved someone outside the norm. Now, he loved everybody. We understand that, okay? But let's think of some examples where Jesus loved outside the norm, and I'll repeat them as you give them to me. So what are some examples? So, Kevin? The woman taken in adultery. Good. Isaac. The lepers. He not only loved them, he touched them, didn't he? Yeah, great. So Jeremiah. The woman at the well. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because she's there. By the way, the same woman, there was a whole crowd of people that she eventually gathered that the disciples totally missed. They went to the city. They missed it. Totally. Okay? Rachel? Okay, the Gentile woman that he loved. Yes. Zacchaeus, tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Dale. Various blind guys. That's right. He did. Amen. Good. Yes, ma'am. Judas. I saw a quote this week. Let me see if I can get it right. But it says, "When you can sit at the same table as your enemy, then you understand the love of Jesus." He washed his feet. That's pretty amazing, you know? All right, yes, Brother Jim? Okay, sinners in general. He ate with them, and he was criticized for that, wasn't he? "What are you doing eating with those people?" "That's actually the people that I've come to call, because you don't need me." According to your own beliefs, right? They did need him. Good, what else? Yes, J.D.? Okay, the guard who had the ear cut off. Malchimus, yeah. Jesus loved him. He didn't have to put his ear back on. Yeah, great. Picked it up, put it back on. It worked fine. You'd think that would tell them something, wouldn't it? But no, they missed that too. Brother Jeremiah? Peter. I love the passage where it says, "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go to such and such a place." Don't forget about Peter. Good stuff. What else? Yes, Rebecca? The centurion. Okay. He stopped funeral processions and touched dead men. By the way, that was a no-no by a rabbi. Not supposed to do that, right? He talked to adulterous women in the streets. He ministered to children. Remember the disciples tried to push, whoa, get those kids away from him. Well, Jesus is like, what? "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Loving people. He loved a rich man. And a rich ruler, Zacchaeus, as somebody already mentioned, poor people like fishermen, the widow's mite. He called attention to that, Brother Kevin. Saul of Tarsus, killing Christians. "What are you doing?" "I don't know, Lord, what do you want me to do?" Amen. I love that. And if we expand it, as we keep going, we could talk about tons, couldn't we? But the Ethiopian eunuch. Takes a guy from a great revival of potentially hundreds of people to one individual in the desert. Why? Because he cares about the individual. Jason? Nineveh. And the whole reason Jonah was ticked off to begin with is because he knew this was what God was going to do. Amazing, isn't it? Just think about this. Now, as we take, and there's many more, right, that we could talk about in Scripture. When Jesus says, love as I love, does he include all that? He does. He includes it all. So when the poor person walks in here that doesn't, quote unquote, look like us, how will you respond? It'll tell us whether or not we really love what Jesus loved. When the rich walk in, how do we respond? When we could go on and on and on, right? Because none of that stopped our Lord from loving. As a matter of fact, I think he went out of his way to show the disciples, I'm going to love the very people that you won't even speak to. And he continued to do that. He made the church on the very day of Pentecost. He made it a multinational church, didn't he? You read the list of people that were saved on the day of Pentecost? And how many languages were represented there? Amazing. If you're going to be Jesus' disciples, then we're going to have to love others in the same way that Jesus loved them. Oh, sure, love runs the risk of being hurt. Was Jesus hurt? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Yep, there's risk. It's going to hurt sometimes. And Jesus said in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they parted his garment and cast lots. The very men that were mocking him, forgave. Probably one of the most vivid illustrations of this that I've ever had happened to me early on in my youth ministry. We were in Louisiana, and we had a fairly diverse group of kids. There was a couple of kids that everybody knew was from the other side of the tracks. You know, it was very obvious that that's what kind of kids, but really they were fairly accepted in the group, and I didn't treat them any differently, didn't understand all that was happening there, but we went on retreat. Again, probably one of the most incredible retreats we had ever been on. God just did a tremendous work. And on the Friday night of the retreat, it was obvious that God was working. And this young man, his name was Lee. And I did something that I didn't do a lot in my youth ministry, but that night, God had worked in so many ways that I went to each individual guy as they were already in their beds for the evening, and I just walked over, placed my hand on their shoulder, and I said, hey, this is a great night. God did a wonderful work. I said, just want you to know I love you. So glad what God's doing. And I just went around the room and did that. I got to Lee, put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Lee, so grateful for what God's doing. I just want you to know that I love you. He turned and looked at me, and tears were pouring down his face. He said, Pastor Ogle, that's the first time I've ever heard those words. Not one time had anybody said, I love you. You know how powerful it is to know that someone loves you? My dad never heard his dad say, I love you. Not one time. I remember as a boy, my daddy saying to me, Daddy, I love you. My grandfather would go, huh? Not one time did he ever say, I love you. My dad longed for that. And the truth is, it's not just the words, because Jesus backed those words up, didn't he? Herein is love, that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus' love was not limited. Does your love have limits? I'm not asking you Is it supposed to have limits? We all know the answer to that. But does it have limits? It shouldn't. Not if it's the love that we're supposed to have as Jesus loved. We're just supposed to keep loving. Who have you loved that was unlovely? So I challenge us today. There's a life somewhere that only can be led to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because we love Him. There's a broken heart somewhere that can only be mended as we love Him. There's a shattered relationship that can help be restored because of love. There's a hungry family somewhere that can be fed because we love them. There's a barefooted child somewhere that you could clothe because you love them. There's a lonely widow somewhere that you could visit because you love them. There's a confined friend in a hospital, perhaps, that you could cheer up by loving them. There's a forgotten person, perhaps, in a nursing home that you could warm because you love them. If love impacts, and we all know it does, what impact is your love having on others? Could someone say, I know that person loves me, and here's why. I know what they did for me. So we've got a few minutes here tonight. And if you guys, if a couple of you guys could grab these again for me real quick so that they could hear some of this discussion. Turn those back on for you. There you go. So if you'll just raise your hand and help us out here a little bit. When do you find it most difficult to love? When do you find it most difficult to love? Okay, there's Christian there.
I find it most difficult to love when it's not convenient in my schedule, when I have my day planned and how exactly I want it to go. And there's an opportunity, and you sense the Holy Spirit saying, this is what your priority should be. But you show God your beautiful scheduling and be like, Lord, but don't you understand that this is what I should be doing? That's when I personally find it most difficult.
Okay, that's a great illustration. And the truth is, many times, love comes at inconvenient times, doesn't it? Opportunity for us to demonstrate that. So, good. Hannah?
That on?
There you go.
Yeah. When I'm degraded.
When you're degraded. Okay. We have an example of our Lord going through that. So, but Dale, microphone's there.
This is similar to the when I'm degraded thing, but when I feel like I've been crossed.
Okay, so when I've been crossed, someone has done something that I don't like in the process, then it's hard to love them back, all right? Great. Someone else? Find it most difficult to love. Brother Bishop back there while he's going. How many find it difficult to love someone that has corrected you? That's a difficult time for us to love. Brother Bishop?
Well, one is when you really don't like them to begin with.
Okay.
And you know you don't like them. It's really hard.
That's right. When they're just unlikable, right? You ever met anybody like that? So, RJ?
Whenever I have physical needs, like I'm tired or I'm hungry or things like that.
Okay. So when I have needs... And if we're not careful, we all think this way, right? I need somebody to love me right now. I'm not going to be loving you. Are you kidding me? You know, that kind of thing. That's excellent. So good. Isaac?
Whenever I feel like they're not going to listen or they've already made up their mind.
Okay, great point. When I think their mind's already made up, they're not going to listen to me anymore. What good does the love do? Excellent. Rachel?
Well, what Mr. Bishop said, some people are a lot easier to avoid than they are to love.
Okay.
If you don't get on with them. One thing that is difficult is whenever they're a fellow Christian and you can see things in their personality or their lives that you know are wrong. It's sometimes it's hard to still show love to them.
Okay, great. So when their personality maybe rubs you the wrong way or you see stuff that's wrong and it's like, oh, I'm still going to have to love them. Good. Okay, what unbiblical things do we think about love? All right, so in other words, what are unbiblical things we think about love? For instance, love means I don't stand up for right. In other words, some people would say that. So love would mean that I don't stand for right. I just let people go. So what are some unbiblical thinking about love? All right, RJ?
We think that we deserve love.
Okay, we think that we deserve love. Excellent. Brother Kevin?
Well, that was, I guess, that they need to earn it.
Okay, that they need to earn it. Right? That love has to be earned. Excellent. What are some other unbiblical things?
That if I don't have a feeling connected to it, then it's not really there.
Okay, so if there's not a feeling connected to it, I've said this often to people, love is not primarily an emotion, but it is emotional. There's a difference between those two. Love is a choice, but it does come with emotion. It's not totally devoid of emotion, right, in the process. So, okay, good. Rachel?
We tend to think that our love should always be reciprocated, and that if it isn't, it was a waste.
Okay, great. We think love should be reciprocated, but we understand that in the picture of God, don't we? He died for who? For everyone, right? Is everyone going to reciprocate that love to him? The truth is, we don't like to admit this, but we don't even reciprocate the love that we should back to him for what he's done for us. So, Hannah?
There's conditions. So if you cross me, it's gone.
Okay, that's right. That's just so true. So yes, Hope?
Love is making people happy instead of sometimes you have to do the hard decision and confront them instead of just whatever makes you happy.
Okay, good. So sometimes the misconception is love is what makes them happy instead of telling them the truth. And the fact is sometimes they need to be told you're wrong, and that's the most loving thing that you can do. Again, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. It's not a very popular message, so Christina?
When I've shown love to somebody and they've rejected that, then my responsibility's finished. But if I have more opportunity, then I still have that responsibility.
Okay, so great point. So not only just that they rejected the love, but we think, okay, I'm done. When God loved and continued to love. Great. Okay, can you give a quick example where someone loved you when you were unlovely? Now, if it's too embarrassing, that's fine. We don't want to do that. But where someone loved you and you were unlovely, but it really made an impact for you. Okay, Dale, they're handing you the microphone there.
I don't want to embarrass you, Pastor, but it does involve you. This last summer, I was having severe shoulder pain and so on, and I felt like everything was against me, and the pastor let me talk, and I really just needed to talk and pour out the poison, and he loved me by just gently disarming me with Scripture.
Someone else. You were loved when you were unlovely. Let's get Christian there first.
My youth pastor growing up, I was very unlovable as a teenager, and he was very consistent in reaching out to me and loving me and encouraging me to make better decisions for my life.
Right.
Even when I made stupid choices in college, he was always there loving me through that too.
Amen. Great. Okay. Brother Bishop's got the other one over there, so go ahead, Brother.
This was a long time ago, and this was I didn't even know if the man was a Christian, but since I've been saved and been around Christians, I believe the man was. But I went to sleep, and I slept in a ditch up in the Smoky Mountains. This is back when I was about 20, 21. I was muddy, dirty, and everything. That man picked me up in a Cadillac. He acted like it wasn't nothing to it. He went to his trunk, got out some all kind of papers. He put them down. He said, get in there and sit down. He said, have you had anything to eat? Well, no. He took me and bought me a big breakfast. Now, no one would pick me up. And I just believe the man was a Christian and just showing Christian compassion.
Amen. How many years ago that's been, Brother Jim? Yeah, so 50 plus years ago, and you still remember it. Okay. That was during your hobo days. How many of you knew Brother Jim hoboed across the country? Okay, remember the amazing stories there. So last one, Hope.
Not to sound sappy, but my husband has really come through a lot, especially the beginning of the year. A lot of you know that we did lose a baby. And I'd like to pretend that I took it like a champ. But there were times where I lashed out at him, at me, at life, and he was just so very patient. He took it like a champ. So I and I never told anybody about that, but yeah, I am thankful for him, and he really stepped up.
Amen. Great. So it's a tall order for us, but what a difference this characteristic would make. And you know, the truth is, we know that when somebody says, well, I've rejected Christ, if you've knocked on any doors and they said they rejected them, what is the number one reason that you've heard? Probably all of you would say, because of the way someone else acted, right? Well, I knew this guy who said he was a member. I knew this deacon, or I knew this preacher, or I knew this. It's a powerful truth. Now, they're going to give an account of themselves. But boy, we sure don't want to be a part of that. We just want to love them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wonderful. Thank you. Lord bless. We'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing. All right?